Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you're just joining us for the first time, we are in a brand new series called Winning, and it's all about the spiritual war that we're in. And last time we looked at Ephesians chapter 6, where we were reminded that our fight is not against flesh and blood, meaning it's not against humans, it's not against each other. And I don't know about you, but last week, that was a great reminder as I went through various struggles in my own life. God reminds us that our struggles are against the spiritual forces of this dark age. And that means the devil and his demons. But what God has done in his love is he has given us his full armor to protect us. And in review, I want to show you this picture here. So God has given us the helmet of salvation. And what the helmet of salvation does is it reminds us that we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And having that knowledge in our minds, it protects our minds so that when there are thoughts, evil thoughts that come in, that we don't have to fall into their trap of letting them take over us, but instead we get to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. That's what the helmet of salvation does. And then we have the breastplate of righteousness. And this is what guards our hearts so that we don't think too little of ourselves and end up despairing. Or we end up thinking too much of ourselves and we live in this realm of pride and arrogance. But the breastplate of righteousness reminds us of who we are, that we are God's beloved children, and no one can take that away from us. No one can take that away from you. And then God gives us his belt of absolute truth. This is our utility belt that we receive when we meditate regularly on God's word. And God's word teaches us the truth. It teaches us how to teach the truth about who God actually is. It teaches us how to rebuke people. It means call them out when they're going down the wrong path and also correct them to get them back on the right path. Also teaches us to live lives of righteousness. That means to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. Then we have the shield of faith, which distinguishes all the fiery arrows that Satan is shooting at us. And it does that by reminding us how big our God is. God is Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, that he is the creator God. He is bigger than all of our problems and all of our adversaries. That is the shield of faith. And then the other one there is the feet protected by the gospel. We get to put on the sandals of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, wherever we go, whether we're at home, we're at church, we're at work, we're at the gym, we're at the park. No matter where it is, we get to bring that good news of Jesus Christ with us. And then finally, what we're going to talk about today is the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, God's almighty word. And this is how the author to the Hebrews describes it. In chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is alive and active." And what does that mean? If you've ever read the Bible, portions of it or all the way through, there are times when you read that and you're like, wow, that's exactly what I needed to hear today. Yes? Then you come back around. Let's say you're doing a read the Bible in a year kind of thing, and all of a sudden you're reading a section that seems familiar to you, and all of a sudden another thing pops out, and you're like, I've never seen that before. But it's super applicable to your life in that moment. Yes? That's what it means that God's word is alive and active. It is always working in your life. And it says, sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. And honestly, I didn't know you could divide soul and spirit. Joints and marrow, it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is the weapon that God gives to his people to defend ourselves from. And Pat reminded me of this the other day, the unholy trinity. What is the unholy trinity? The unholy trinity is the devil, the sinful world that is around us, and also our sinful natures. And all of us know, you know, that you need to be protected from this unholy trinity because one or all have been attacking you recently. And I'm not a prophet. That's just the reality. And we all know that we need God's defense to protect us, because we've all tried to come up with our own plans. How many of you, you've had the best laid plans? You thought, all right, I'm going to put in all these fail safes so that I will not fall. And for a while, you didn't fall, but just for a while. And then after a while, all your plans fell apart, you became weak, and you fell right back into temptation, which led you to fall on your knees and bargain with God. And you say, God, take the struggle away. And if you take the struggle away, I'll pray more often. I'll go to church more often. I'll be a nicer person. I will give more tithes and offerings if you do those things for me. Yet the struggle hasn't gone away. And then you get to this point, and by the way, I'm describing myself. You get to this point where you say, God, I promise you, I'll never do that again. But months later, days later, moments later, what are you doing? The exact same thing you promised you said you weren't going to do. And when you fall, how do you feel? I feel like a loser. I'm overwhelmed by shame and guilt. And none of us wants to be a loser in this spiritual fight. None of us wants to be overwhelmed with shame and guilt. And the amazing news, the good news that I get to share with you today, is that there is hope. That God has given us a way out. No matter what your temptations are, and as we talked about earlier in our Bible reading in 1 Corinthians 10, your temptations are common. You're not a weirdo for struggling with what you struggle with. Because you've thought that before, I've thought that before, and the reality is we all struggle with very similar temptations. So whether it's lusting after another person, or envying what others have that you don't have, or it's being angry or bitter or being full of hatred, thinking you're better than everyone else, you get drunk to deal with your problems, you're eating your worries away, same-sex addiction, you're gossiping about others, whatever it is, God's word, the sword of the Spirit, will defend you from these spiritual attacks. That is his promise. And who better to show us how to wield this sword than Jesus Christ himself? So what we're going to be doing this morning is looking at Matthew chapter 4 to see how Jesus used the sword of the Spirit to defend himself from the devil's attacks. But before we get there, we need to talk about what happened before that. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus got baptized. You and I get baptized to get our sins washed away and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did not need his sins to be washed away because he didn't commit any sins. Jesus' baptism was his inauguration. You think back to the Old Testament kings, the Jewish kings, when they were inaugurated, they had the special ceremony where they had olive oil poured over their heads to signify that they were chosen by God to lead his people. Well, here in the Jordan River, Jesus had water poured over his head to signify that he was the Son of God. In fact, it says that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, came down in the form of a dove, lighted upon Jesus, like there was this like spotlight on Jesus. And then God the Father said these amazing words. He says, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." So God publicly declared and affirmed that Jesus was the Son of God. And this marked the beginning of Jesus' journey to the cross. And as we'll see, Jesus didn't waste any time getting to work. Immediately here in Matthew 4, it says this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So the Holy Spirit intentionally brought Jesus into this battlefield with his arch enemy. And it says that Jesus was being tempted by the devil. And now this is what I need you to know, is that sometimes we convince ourselves that being tempted is equal to sinning. But that can't be true. Because if Jesus sinned while being tempted, then he can't be our Savior. But we know from the rest of Scripture that Jesus did not sin. Okay? This is an important point. Temptation is what our enemies used to try to get us to sin. So temptation is the means by which others try to get us to sin. Temptation in and of itself is not a sin. So there Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And it says that he was fasting for 40 days. So that means that while he was out there, he hadn't eaten anything. Now, in our day and age, fasting, you hear the word fast. What's the first word that comes to your mind? Diet. Jesus was not dieting, okay? Biblical fasting is not going on a diet. Biblical fasting is a spiritual exercise. And normally what it's used to do is to help you depend more on, rely more on God. And Jesus, you have to know this, Jesus is both God and man. And here in the desert, he's not using his godliness. He's not using his divine powers. Jesus is only being a man in this moment. And he is teaching himself to rely solely on God. And Matthew simply puts that as he's out there for 40 days, he was hungry. And everyone's like, well, duh. I get up in the morning and I'm hungry. If I went 40 days without eating, I'd be starving to death. And so obviously Jesus is at a weak moment. This is an intense hunger that he has. Food is on his mind, and this is when Satan comes to attack him. Look at verse 3. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." Last week we talked about the devil's schemes, by how he tries to get us to fall. One of those ways is by creating doubt in our minds. In the Garden of Eden, he came up to Eve and said, "Did God really say?" And the reason he asked that question was to get her to doubt God's love for her. Here, Jesus is calling into question the devil is calling into question Jesus' identity. God the Father already declared at his baptism, he says, "This is my son." But here Satan is saying, "Prove it. Prove that by using that you're the Son of God by using your Son of God powers. Tell these stones that probably already look like loaves of bread to turn into bread." And this is how the tempter works. He attacks you when you're most vulnerable, when you are at your lowest point. And then he gets you to call into question your identity. And he makes you wonder, are you really a child of God? Are you really a son of the Most High? Are you really a daughter of God Almighty? And then what he wants us to do, as we start to question that, he wants us to take matters into our own hands. He wants us to prove it. A really helpful tip a counselor once gave me, he said, you need to identify when you're most vulnerable, because it's in those moments Satan is going to attack you. When are you most vulnerable? Is it when you're tired? Or when you're hungry? Or it's been a really long, busy day at work and you come home and you're exhausted? Is it when somebody says something negative about you? Or they offend you and aren't very kind? Is it when you find yourself isolated and you're the only one in your thoughts? Nobody else is speaking into your world. It's good to take time to think about that, identify that, because then you will be better prepared when the devil comes to attack, and he will come to attack. And so again, the devil wants Jesus, who is fully human, just like you and me, to take matters into his own hands and not to continue to rely on God, his Father. And we have all been there. The physical, emotional, and mental pain that at times seems so unbearable. And we can't take it anymore. And the temptation is not to pray to God, not to ask him for help and relief, but the temptation is to take matters into our own hands. And what happens? Then all of a sudden we pull the pills out. Or we get out the bottle. Or the six pack. Or the comfort food. Or we just numb our minds by sitting there in front of the TV for 8 hours, thinking about nothing at all. Or we go to the bright lights of the casino. Or we allow the dark thoughts to come into our mind of end it all. Because we cannot imagine another day of suffering. Jesus was suffering from intense hunger. And in that moment, he had the power. He could have taken matters into his own hands. He could have proven that he was the Son of God by performing a miracle for the devil. But Jesus had nothing to prove. Just like you and I have nothing to prove, because God has already declared it. God declared it over his Son. He said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And he says the same exact thing over us. You are my sons. You are my daughters. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to take anything into your own hands. That's what Jesus believed, and this is why he responded the way he did. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." We are focusing on the sword of the Spirit. And so Jesus pulls it out. He pulls out the word of God. That word is so powerful that it can divide soul and spirit. And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And he says, "Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God." And this is so appropriate because this situation, if you look up Deuteronomy chapter 8, mirrors very closely what's happening to Jesus. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Israelites are being addressed. And they had been in the desert, in the wilderness, not for 40 days, but for 40 years. And it says specifically that God brought them out there to test them, to see how they would handle that test and see if they would rely on God and not on themselves. And he allowed them to go hungry for a while. But then he came back and he gave them manna, heavenly food from God, to teach them what? To teach them to rely solely on God for their needs. Not to take matters into their own hands, but instead to trust that God was going to provide for them no matter what the situation and when they needed it. And the same is true for all of us. When we put our hope and trust in God and in every word that God has written for us, we can have the confidence that he is going to give us exactly what we need when we need it. Believing that truth, Jesus withstood that first temptation and he was able to slam that door on Satan's face. But we all know that once you slam a door, Satan's going to try to come in another way. And that's what happens in verse 5. "Then the devil took him into the holy city. He placed him on the pinnacle of the temple." So he takes him to Jerusalem. He takes him to the top of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down." So you envisioning that? Imagine you go to the peak of our church here and he says, "Jump." Okay, what's his reasoning for that? "For it is written," the devil says, "he will command his angels concerning you and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So again, the devil is attacking Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And this time, he uses Jesus' weapon against him. He says, "It is written." And he's quoting from the Bible. He's actually quoting from Psalm 91. Now, he's not quoting the whole psalm. He's just taking a portion of it. Now, we talked about last time that it's important for us to know who our enemy is and how he interacts and what his schemes are. Well, the devil has done his homework too. And he knows that we Christians love the Word of God and that we will do whatever it says and that we will be guided by it. And so he says, "Well, hey, this is what the Bible says." But he takes it completely out of context. And he says, "God's word says, jump from a building and he'll save you." Now, if you read the whole psalm, what it says is this, is that if you trust in God and you obey his commands, he will protect you. There's no indication there that if you put yourself in harm's way, he's going to send his angels to catch you. So please do not go climb a 10-story building and say, "All right, God, you said." God did not say, "Put yourself in harm's way." This is why I am constantly encouraging all of you to please be in the Word on a regular basis. Have your daily devotions. be in God's Word. Have your Bible reading plan so that you know for sure what the Bible says, so that you know that you're taking God's Word in context, so that you can identify when someone else comes along and takes it out of context, because the reality is there are false prophets in our world. And we need to defend ourselves from them. And that's what Jesus did as a man. We have written in Scripture that as a young boy already, he was growing up at the age of 12, studying the Word of God, being in the synagogues with the scrolls, memorizing Scripture, putting it in his mind and his heart, so that when Satan comes along and says, "It is written," Jesus could identify immediately, "No, you're taking God's Word out of context. You're taking God's Word out of context." And this is where Jesus fights back with the truth. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." This is another verse from the book of Deuteronomy, this time from chapter 6. The full verse, if you look it up, says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa." Do you know what happened at Massa? If you go to Exodus chapter 17, it says that the Israelites started to grumble against the Lord because they were thirsty. So imagine they start off in Egypt. There's plenty of water. Now they're walking through the wilderness, through the desert, and now they are parched. They're past the point of dehydration. But instead of calling out and saying, "Help me," they start to grumble and complain. And Exodus chapter 17, verse 7 explains, it says, they tested the Lord saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Is the Lord among us or not?" The implication here is that God has to prove that he loves us, as he never promised he would do. God has to prove that he loves us by doing things he never promised to do. And that's not true. When you expect God to keep promises that he never made, you're putting him to the test. And Jesus was not willing to put his heavenly Father to the test. And because of that, once again, Jesus slams the front door, he locks the back door, and Satan now is going to try to crawl through. Look at verse 8. "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, 'I will give you all these things if you will bow down and worship me.'" Now, the big question is, does the devil have the authority to even offer? And the reality is, yes. Think back to Genesis, where God created the heavens and the earth. He created man and woman, male and female, Adam and Eve, and he said, "You go rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals of the fields, and all of the land. You have dominion over these things." But when Satan came along and tempted them, and they fell into sin, they abdicated that authority to the devil. And even Jesus in John chapter 12 and John chapter 14, he refers to the devil as the prince or ruler of this world. So in the context here, Jesus does not fight against this and say, "Well, you don't have the authority to do that." No, the devil does. But here's the trap. Here's the temptation. He says, "I will give you all of these things if you will bow down and worship me." So the implication is, you don't have to do all this hard stuff. You don't have to go through this earth for the next 3 years, Jesus, because remember, this is the beginning of his ministry. So you don't have to have the Pharisees on your case. You don't have to have all these disciples doubting who you are. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to have a crown of thorns put on your head. I'll give you it all if you just worship me. You've heard of selling your soul to the devil? That's what he's saying. Give me your soul, and you can have it all. Easy peasy. Trade in that crown of thorns for a crown of glory. And it was tempting, because Jesus' human nature, do you think he wanted to suffer? We have glimpses of that in the garden, where he's praying, he's sweating blood, and he says, "Father, if it's your will, if you could take this away, I'm all for it. But not my will, your will be done." And so praise God, Jesus in that moment did not take the devil's offer. But instead, out of love for us, for our souls, because if Jesus had taken that offer, you and I would be condemned to hell immediately. But Jesus loves you and me so much that he pulls out that sword of the Spirit again, and he says this. Then Jesus said to him, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and just then angels came and served him. So Jesus, he slams the front door, he bolts the back door, he shuts all the windows by once again declaring God's word, here quoted for us in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and he says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." God's word is what empowers us to see what is truth, who is God and who isn't, and Jesus was not going to bend a knee or bow his head to his enemy. It didn't matter what he was offering him. And Jesus won the day in that wilderness, not by relying on his own strength, not by coming up with his own plan, not by bargaining with God, but by relying solely on the powerful, almighty, double-edged word that his Father had equipped him with. This is how Jesus won in the wilderness, this one at the cross, and this is how Jesus is helping his people today, you and me, to defend ourselves from the attacks of the unholy Trinity, the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. The writer to the Hebrews does a beautiful job of describing for us how this affects each and every one of us personally. He says this in chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, namely Jesus, the Son of God, let us continue to hold on to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Jesus is able to sympathize with you. "But one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus knows what you're going through. In fact, he's been through all of it himself. He knows exactly how you feel. He can sympathize with you and show you compassion. And the beautiful thing is, he was without sin. He never gave in. And please don't let that be a deterrent from going to Jesus, because he's not going to stand and point his finger and go, "Well, come on, I did it." No, he's not going to do that. He says, "I stand with you." Just imagine Jesus, the almighty soldier with his sword drawn. He says, "No, I stand here by your side to defend you." And so he says, "Come. Come to his throne of grace to find help in your time of need." When you find yourself in that weak, vulnerable moment, Jesus, your Savior, extends that invitation. And he says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Bring your burdens and lay them down." And he says, "Come, pour over the word of God with me so that we can find our Father together. That's where we find our strength and our comfort, and where we can declare together, 'It is written, get away from me, Satan.'" That is the power that Jesus Christ gives his word. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this message, because all of us are under attack daily, and sometimes we are at our wits' end. We don't know what to do, what to say, where to go, but you've given us all those answers. Lord, the devil is smart. He has all kinds of tactics to get us to fall, but Lord, you are smarter, and you are stronger, and you have given us the same sword of the Spirit to defend ourselves. Lord, help us to be men and women of the word. Help us to be in it daily. Help us to see it not as a burden, but as a joy. Because through it, Lord, we are able to stand because of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.